Genesis, all the way through, 64 books, one shot. You can do that? Most you can. All right, let's try. Here we go, everybody all together. No peeking unless absolutely necessary. Okay, here we go. Starting with Genesis, all together. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew,
Mark, Luke, John,
Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John. Stop. Well, the book of 3rd John begins. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, when we looked at 2nd John last week, that was written by the same person, calls himself the elder there as well. John was an elder in a couple different senses. In the first place, he was probably about 90 years old. And when you're 90 years old, you're an elder. You're elder than some of us anyway. And also, of course, he was an elder in the sense that he was pastor of churches for many years. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so this was written by John the Apostle, who also wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And for 2nd and 3rd John. So he wrote five books in the New Testament. And this is one of his little books. He says this book is written unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now, Gaius wasn't an unusual name in Bible days. It's kind of name like Tom, Dick, or Harry nowadays. It was a fairly common name. Can't be real sure who this Gaius was. Paul had a helper that worked with him named Gaius. He was a man from Thessalonica. He was one of the few people that was baptized by Paul. And when Paul was in Rome, Gaius was his host. He lived in that city and took care of Paul. And whether this is that Gaius or some other Gaius, we can't be real sure. But we do know this. Here was just a common man. I mean, he was a good man and a godly man, but he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a famous evangelist. He was just a man who did right. And by virtue of just being a man who did right, he earned a place in Scripture and is mentioned in this book as Gaius, the one whom the apostle loved. Now, verse 6. John writes to him and said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, that's an extraordinary verse. He says, Gaius, I hope, I wish, I pray that you are as wealthy and healthy as your soul is. Now, he must have been more certain of his spiritual condition than he was of his financial condition or of his physical condition. I wonder, what if somebody said of you, I hope you, your finances and your health are as good as your soul. Maybe you'd be in trouble. If you were as wealthy as your soul, would somebody say, hey, hold the checks, cancel the credit cards, call the bankruptcy lawyer. He's in trouble if he's only in as good shape as his soul is. Is that your spiritual condition? Or what if you were as healthy in body as you are in soul? Maybe they better call the paramedics. You might be in big trouble. Not Gaius. John knew his soul was in good shape. And he was just hoping that his financial affairs and his health affairs were in as good condition as his soul was. I hope your soul is in that kind of condition that anyone could say you. I hope your billfold's as fat as your soul is. And I hope your heartbeat is as good as your soul is. Then that's a tremendous condition to be in. Doesn't matter so much if your body and your billfold are well. What counts is your soul well? Is your soul prosperous tonight? Is your soul spiritually fat? Are you making spiritual headway? Are you spiritually strong and healthy? That's the greatest question. Well, at the end of verse 1, he writes unto this man Gaius and says, Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You see, he really loved this man Gaius, but why did he love him? Not because he was famous, not because Gaius always told good jokes, never told old corny ones, not because Gaius had a lot of money and contributed to his expense count, and not because Gaius was friendly, but he loved him in the truth. He loved Gaius because Gaius held the same doctrine he held. He believed the same Bible he believed. He taught the same things that he taught. He loved him in the truth. That is, as long as Gaius was in the truth, and as long as Gaius believed the right things and taught the right things, then John loved him because of what he believed and because of what he taught. Now, that isn't quite the way it is nowadays. Nowadays, a lot of people say, oh, just love people. The Bible says, love them in the truth. Love those. I mean, you love everybody in the sense you want to see everybody saved. But as far as Christian people, you need to love those who hold the truth of God. Verse 3 says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. You see, people knew about this man Gaius. And even though he wasn't a famous man, when people came to, travelers came where John was, and if they had been in the city where Gaius was, wherever that was, they said, oh, John, let me tell you about that man Gaius. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. He's doing right. He's following the Scripture. And they came, and they testified, and they told him about how Gaius, what kind of a man Gaius was. And they knew. You know, word gets around, and it doesn't take too long for people to find out what you're like, what your spiritual condition is, and that word gets around. And John may have been 1,000 miles away from Gaius, but word got to him that Gaius was doing well and Gaius was doing right. And it gets around when you're not doing right, too. You know, that gets around also. People know. Maybe you think nobody knows, but they do. Now, notice the relationship here in verse 3. It says, these people testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. There was a relationship between the truth that was in him and the way that he lived. That's the way it ought to be. I mean, if you really know the truth and believe it, it's going to show up in the way that you live. And I get tired of a lot of Christians, you know, they talk about all the things they believe and believe in the Bible and all that, but they don't live like it. That shouldn't be. If it's in your heart, it ought to show up in your life. And if there's something else in your heart, that will show up in your life. And if the right things don't show up in your life, it's because they're not in your heart. And if that's the case, then you ought to make some changes there. But Gaius had it in his heart, and it showed up in his life. And then I noticed that that caused joy. Verse 3 again, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. And verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Why, John said, nothing makes me happier guys, than to hear that you are doing right and living right and following the Lord. I rejoice in that. And I trust the same in your life. You know, you witness to people, maybe you lead people to the Lord, you teach them in a Sunday school class, or you teach them, and maybe they move off somewhere else, and you don't know of where they are, what's going on, but maybe months or years later, you hear of them, or you hear from them, and you want to know, how are they doing? Oh, I don't mean are they getting rich, making a lot of money, but are they spiritually making progress? Are they following the Lord? And when you hear that they are, you rejoice. Oh, there's that one I helped him along. I taught him in Sunday school. I led him to the Lord. And even though they're way off somewhere else, they're still following the Lord. And you rejoice in that. And we ought to rejoice in that. Some people fall by the wayside. Paul had people that he led to the Lord, and they fell by the wayside. They wandered off, forsook him, backslid, and that grieved him. But when he heard of those who kept on, he rejoiced. And I trust you do the same. Now, verse 5, he said, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." That's a great statement, too, about this man Gaius. Gaius, whatever you do it faithfully. Could that be said of you? Whatever you do for the Lord, you do it faithfully. Do you come to church faithfully? Do you teach that Sunday school class and are you faithful in doing it? Do you read your Bible faithfully? Do you help in the nursery faithfully? Do you sing in the choir faithfully? Or are you one of these now and then kind, you know, you do it when you take a notion or when nothing more important comes up, like going to a birthday party or visiting your friend or something else. You know. Are we faithful doing what we ought to do? Now, could you say that whatever you do for God, you do it faithfully? Paul says it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And the master who brought his servants and took an account of them said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I thank God we've got a lot of faithful people around here that just keep on doing what they ought to do. That's what it takes. Verse 6. This is love. No, wrong book. We're on the wrong side of the page. Verse 6. Which have borne witness of thy love before the church. Gaius' life was such a blessing that others who saw him and knew him and met him and came in contact with him told others about it. They gave a testimony before the church. They said, "That man Gaius, look at the way he does and how faithful he is. That's been an encouragement to me." And that's the way it ought to be. You see, your faithfulness is always a blessing to other people. And if you're faithful, that encourages other people to be faithful. And if you're faithful, that encourages other people. That encourages your teacher. That encourages the preacher. That encourages your friend. That encourages the deacons. That encourages everybody when you're faithful. And Gaius was a faithful man, and that encouraged others. Now, look at the last part of verse 6. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, what's it talking about? Well, there were some servants of God who were traveling from place to place. And it was the responsibility of God's people to help them out. Maybe they were missionaries, evangelists, preachers, or something like that. And they were serving God. And he says, "Gaius, if you bring them forward on their journey," which is a fancy way of saying if you buy their train ticket or something like that, "if you help them along, that's good." And in verse 8, he says we ought to receive these. When travelers, Christians traveled in Bible days, they usually didn't check in at the local hotel. They would stay with other believers. And he says if you receive them, we ought to do that. Because when we help these servants of God along, and we send them on their way, and we bring them into our homes, he says we're fellow helpers to the truth. You see, when you help them, you're helping spread the word of God. When you help the preacher, or help the evangelist, or help the missionary, help the Christian school teacher, you're helping the truth, because that's their job, to promote and to teach and preach and spread the truth. And so when you help them, you are helping the truth. And that's the way it ought to be. Verse 7. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles for Jesus' name. They didn't go out to make money. They didn't go out to have a good time. They didn't go out because it was going to be so much fun to travel around all these different countries and see the sights. They went out for the Lord, to exalt his name and to bring others to know him. And it says when they went out, verse 7, they were taking nothing of the Gentiles. So when the ushers went around taking up the collection, they went down and said, you're Jew? Okay, you can put some money in. You're Gentile? You can't put any in. No, that isn't quite the way it was. The Gentiles was often used to refer to the unbelievers, the idol worshippers. And they didn't take anything from them to support the Lord's work. The Lord's work was supported by the Lord's people. That's always the way it ought to be. They didn't depend on the heathen to support them. They didn't depend on the Las Vegas night or something else. They depended on the gifts of God's people to carry on the work of God. And that's always the way it ought to be. Verse 9. He says, I wrote unto the church. Now, that's significant. Here was this elderly apostle John, and he wrote to the church. What did he write to the church about? Well, evidently he wrote to the church to see if they would welcome him to come and visit with them and preach to them and so on. Because, you see, in Bible days they believed in the local church. And they believed that the local church was the basis of God's program. And the local church was in charge of running its own business. And he mentions the church many times in this short little book. Go back to verse 6 again. It says, these who've gone out have borne witness of thy charity before the church. They gave their testimony before the church. And in the last part of the 10th verse, now this man, Diotrephes, we'll talk about it in a minute, says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbids them that would and cast them out of the church. Now, he's talking about a local congregation. That's the church in the New Testament. And that's the basis of God's program. And many people don't understand that nowadays. They say, well, there's the radio program, there's the TV program, there's the Bible class, and we have nowadays so many Christians just kind of float around and witness and do their own thing. But that's not God's method. God's program is the local church. And God intends for every believer to be a functioning part of the local church. That's the program. That's the way it ought to be. We're members of the body, God says. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the local church's duty to baptize people. It's the local church's responsibility to observe the Lord's Supper. It's the local church that's supposed to receive members. And the local church is supposed to exclude members. The local church is God's program. In Acts chapter 2, people heard the word, and they were saved and baptized and added to the local church there in Jerusalem. That was the beginning of God's program, the local church. When Paul went out to various cities, what did he do? He preached the gospel and started churches. And when Paul wrote the epistles, he wrote them to local churches. And in the book of Revelation, you see the letters to the seven churches, the seven local churches there. And people don't understand nowadays that the local church is God's program, and if they're missing out on that, they're missing out on God's program. Now, verse 9 again. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, there was a man in the church where Gaius was, I guess, wherever that was. And his name was Diotrephes. And he was a big shot. At least he thought so. And he was a man who loved the preeminence. He just liked to be a big wheel. He liked to throw his weight around. He liked to be important. And that was his attitude. And when John wrote and said, "Hey, I'd like to come and speak to your church a few times, how about it?" He said, "Oh, no, we're not going to do that. And I'm not going to allow that." He just loved the preeminence. How did Jesus say we ought to conduct ourselves? Well, he said we ought to be a servant. We ought to subject ourselves one to another in the Lord. But there's always some people that like to be important. And many churches are run that way. A lot of churches don't follow the biblical pattern and operate as the Scripture says. They're run by a board, and they have a board of people, and they run the church. They give a little report to the church once in a while, and the pastor preaches the sermon, and the board makes the decisions. And the board tells the church what to do, and they tell the pastor what to do, and they run the show. That's not the New Testament program. That's not the way it was in the New Testament. But a lot of people like that kind of system. Why? Well, because they like to be important. They like to be in charge and run things. And that was this man Diotrephes. John wrote to the church, and Diotrephes says, "No, I won't invite you to come." And not only that, but notice what else he did. Verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." Now, he was saying not only was he forbidding John to come and trying to run things, but he was saying all kinds of nasty things about him. You know, sneaking around behind his back or whatever, saying bad things about John. Prating against us with malicious words. And he wasn't content with that only, but he wouldn't receive other brethren who wanted to come. No, he didn't want anybody to come and upset his little apple cart. He wanted to run everything himself, and he wouldn't let others come. And if anybody would try to oppose him, he would cast them out of the church. He would get them kicked out of the church. So you see, he was quite a man who just loved the preeminence. And John says, "I'm going to remember him, and when I come, I'm going to straighten him out." Now, in contrast to Diotrephes, there was another man John wants to mention. His name was Demetrius. Notice verse 12. "Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." Now, here was a man named Demetrius, and he had a good report. A while back, when was it, kids? A couple weeks ago, was report card day. And all the parents came in and got your report. And most of the kids got a good report. And that makes Mama happy when you bring home a report card with A's and B's on it. You get a good report. And if you bring home a bad report, then she's not so happy. And shouldn't be. Because most all you kids are smart enough to get good reports. But anyway, it's a good thing to get a good report. It's a bad thing to get a bad report. Demetrius was a man who had a good report. I don't mean he got a report card like we do in school, but everybody knew and said, "He's a good man. He does right. He follows God. He is a good man." They said that. And then notice, John says, "We also bear record." And he says he has a good report of all men and of the truth. The Bible agrees with him. He's doing right. People agree with him. He's doing right. And John says, "I bear record too, and I say he's a good man and does right. And you know that my report is true." Well, that's good. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And I hope you try to live so that everything you do, you have a good report. And I hope your children, young people, always keep that in mind too. And you want to have a good report so people say good things about you because you're doing right. Now, notice, here's two men, Diotrephes and Demetrius. One of them seeks to be a big shot, and one of them has a good report. Which one are you going to be like? Which one will you follow? Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Follow something. But here's what you ought to follow. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the world. Don't follow the devil. Follow men of God that do right. Follow good people that are doing the right things. Verse 13. It says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. Notice that phrase, peace be to thee. Now you see, if you are faithful, if you are doing right, if you are following right, then you have peace. Don't have to go around with a guilty conscience. Don't have to go around worrying about somebody's going to find out. You do right and trust in God, and sooner or later everyone will recognize that you are doing right, and you can have peace in your hearts. Let's pray.